Well, let's open our Bibles once again to Mark chapter 6, sixth chapter of Mark, the very familiar message, story about the feeding of this multitude. There are 35 individual miracles that Jesus performs recorded for us in the four Gospels. Now, there are many other groups of miracles where he, healed a whole day and healed everybody that came to him and so forth, but individual miraculous events, not counting his resurrection, that's a whole different category as far as I'm concerned, but he actually performs 35 individual miraculous things. This is the only one that is recorded in all four Gospels. So immediately we ask ourselves, well, that's interesting. Why would that be? Why would this be the only one that all four Gospel writers would record? Well, I think we'll see as we go along tonight, at least my theory, and I think it's biblical, as to why that is true. Now, before we get into this miracle, we need to remind ourselves that oftentimes Jesus' miracles were designed to teach spiritual truth. They were not always just miracles of compassion on whatever the need was. Now, he had compassion, certainly. By the way, we see compassion in this passage that we read tonight, but his compassion was about what? This going back to Pastor Smith's message this morning. What was his compassion on these people all about? The fact they didn't have food? The temporary things of life? No. His compassion was on the fact that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them and so forth. That's where his compassion largely fell. But I want you to look back just a couple of pages, probably in your Bible. Mark chapter 2 illustrates for us that physical miracles sometimes are designed to teach spiritual truth. In Mark chapter 2, we have the account of this paralyzed man who is brought to Jesus, and they bring him down through the roof because they can't get into the house otherwise. And in verse 3, they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. So you know the story. You remember this account. What I want you to look at is in verses 10 and 11. Where, remember, the crowd, especially the Jewish leaders, were questioning, why is he saying to him, your sins are forgiven? And Jesus perceived, he knew what they were thinking, and he says, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But now watch, here's the important point. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. You see, the miracle was illustrating the fact that he had power to forgive sin. So that's why I'm suggesting to you, you always want to be on the lookout for the spiritual lessons in the physical miracles that Jesus performs. I'm not saying you'll always find it evident like that, but there many times are lessons there for us. And that's what I'm going to suggest tonight, that there are lessons from this miracle for us about serving our Savior. This passage we read tonight is a good example of the importance of context in the Scriptures, because the context here helps us see and understand the important truths that Jesus is wanting to teach us. If you go back and you read the sections before this, you'll find out that the disciples had been sent out in pairs across Galilee with the message of Christ coming. And so they spread out two by two, and I've always wondered who went with Judas, but anyway, they went out two by two, you know, across Galilee, and they preach, and they see all kinds of miracles themselves and so forth. And interestingly enough, if you study the whole context, you find out that prior to that, Jesus had been touring Galilee for a matter of months at least, and preaching, going village to village. Now he sends his 12 out, six pairs. And guess what happens? Look back in chapter 6 at verse 14. Here's what happens after a few weeks of the disciples being out preaching. King Herod heard of it. Jesus had been out there preaching for months. But you see, when the workers multiply and when the people are going out with the gospel message, it makes an impact in the world that one single person can't do, even if it's Jesus Christ. You say, well, we're not making the impact in Westerville. We should. Maybe that's pastor's fault. No, it's not pastor's fault. It's when the people go out that you begin to make an impact in the world. Now, that's not even one of the lessons tonight. That's just that's free. So, it's worth what it costs, I suppose. But anyway, that's an interesting little sideline to this whole account. So, at some time that they had agreed on, apparently, the disciples come back to where Jesus was going to meet them. Verse 30 of Mark chapter 6 says the apostles returned to Jesus. So they apparently had this worked out, and at a certain time they'd come back and get together. Now, Matthew records that at about this same time, word comes of the death of John the Baptist. So these things all kind of happen at the same time. And this miracle, when these disciples come back to Jesus, as Pastor Smith said, you know, they've been busy and they were going to get away for a little while. And Jesus says, you know, let's come away yourselves, verse 31, to a desolate place and rest a while. But of course, people see him going and realize where they're headed, so they make their way over and so forth. Now, I'm going to suggest my proposition, the intent of this miracle now, and then I'm going to try to prove it as we go along in the message tonight. I'm going to suggest to you that the primary teaching, the primary purpose of this miracle is to teach his disciples and to teach us lessons in serving our Savior. So that's where we're going to head with this whole, the thoughts about this miracle. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus didn't have compassion, as I said before, but he certainly did feed them. But there was something far beyond just the fact that these people needed to eat going on here in this account. Now, before I get into the heart of that, I want to just walk through with you, and I'm going to do this without turning to all four Gospels. Sometime it'd be a good exercise. You want to just get those four accounts together and line them up and compare them and see how they all fit together. But it's a very interesting situation. So we're just going to walk through that. This crowd makes its way over to the hillside beyond Bethsaida. Bethsaida over on the east, northeast side of the Sea of Galilee into pretty much a desolate area. That's what they're talking about. There really wasn't much else over there. And so they go over there, and his disciples come there, and the disciple just gotten back from this preaching tour, and Jesus sees this crowd. He has compassion, begins to teach and heal and so forth. Matthew and Mark tell us that the day begins to wear away, and the word evening is used. There were two evenings in the Jewish day. There was the early evening or first evening, and that started about 3 o'clock. And then there was the evening that was from sunset until dark. This evening was the first evening. It was getting late in the, we'd call it afternoon, but it was sometime after 3 o'clock. And the disciples come and say, in case you haven't noticed, Lord, it's getting late, and this is a desolate area, and perhaps you should send the people away so they can get something to eat. Well, John chapter 6 and verse 5 tells us that at that point Jesus says to Philip. Now, why do you say it to Philip? Because this is where Philip was from. This is Philip's home area. And so if anybody knew, Philip would know. And Jesus says to Philip in John 6 and verse 5, you know, where can they go to get food? Where can they go get bread? So Philip says, I don't know. I'm adding a little comment here, but obviously there wasn't any place around there to get bread. So Jesus says, how much is it going to take to feed this crowd? Philip apparently does a real quick estimate of the crowd, and he says, well, Lord, it's going to take $20,000 worth of bread to feed the crowd, and then they won't all have everything they want. 200 denarii. Somewhere around $20,000. Well, this is where it gets interesting. Mark 6, verse 37 and 38, Jesus says, give them to eat. Do you not see any humor in that? Philip's just told him it's going to take $20,000 worth of bread to feed this crowd. And Jesus says, give them to eat. Well, the disciples said, well, Lord, do you mean you want us to go to town and buy $20,000 worth of bread? Do you ever wonder what they'd have done if he'd have said, yes, go buy bread? I don't think Judas had that kind of money in the bag. If he had, he'd have stolen a long time ago, I think, and used it for his own good. So they didn't have $20,000 worth of money to go buy bread. And where would they buy it if they did have that money? You can see how Jesus is setting all this up, can't you? I mean, this was all very purposeful. Where he went, where they were and all this. I mean, this was all very much by design. So Jesus says to them, well, okay, how many loaves do you have? They didn't have a clue. We don't know. He said, we'll go find out. So they fan out in the crowd, and they ask around, and they come back in a little while, and they said, well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 little fish. And by the way, they're barley loaves. They're the cheapest loaf, cheapest bread. Usually barley is fed to the livestock. And 2 fish. And they all four record something very similar at this point. For example, Matthew says, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Luke says, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And John says, John 6 and verse 9, Andrew says, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these few among so many? And so now they all record once again what Mark records there in verses 39 and 40. Jesus tells the disciples, have the people sit down, and they had them sit down in an orderly way. Probably, it mentions 50s and hundreds. My guess is, and I'm just kind of guessing at this, but probably rows of 50 and 100 rows. Because on one side, that's 5,000 men, and 50 in a row and 100 rows, and over here, that's 5,000 women and children. So that probably is what that's referring to. That would cover, by the way, about 2 football fields. That's the kind of crowd we're talking about here. So they have them sit down, and all 4 of them again record the fact, verse 41, that Jesus takes this bread and begins to break it. He gives thanks to the Father, and he begins to break the bread. And apparently, as he breaks it, it just keeps multiplying, and he fills a basket, and Peter takes that basket, and he goes and starts passing it out, and it keeps breaking, and another basket's full, and Andrew takes that one, and he goes to the other side and starts passing that one, and the 12 disciples just work their way through, and he just keeps breaking, and it keeps multiplying, and then he does the same thing with the fish. They were basically having pita sandwich, fish sandwiches that day. That's what it amounted to. They had all they wanted, and everybody was full, and of course some was left over. So that's going to take a little while, isn't it? I mean, that's, you know, we started all this about 3 o'clock, and now it's probably 3:30 by the time they get started feeding, and it's probably going to be 5:30. It's going to take a couple hours to get everybody, you know, how it is when you're waiting in a buffet line, you know, and you're the last ones to get the food. It takes a while. Well, this took a while. And, of course, then at the end, verses 42 and 43, they all 4 record this again. They gather up 12 baskets. By the way, these are large baskets, good-sized wicker baskets that they're using in feeding these folks. All right, now, that's just kind of a walkthrough. Let's look now on your note sheet 4 reasons how we know this miracle was intended to teach us lessons. So, 4 things. Number 1, what leads up to it? Because of what leads up to it. Did everybody get the note sheet, by the way? They're on the table back there. If you're missing one, feel free to get one. What led up to this? Well, notice verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus, and they told him all that they had done and taught. Now, that sounds fairly innocuous, except when you compare it with a similar account a few months later, when Jesus sent 70 disciples out, including these 12, down in Judea. He sent them out with the same message, and they returned to him, told him all that they had done. In Luke chapter 9, verse 10. And what does Jesus say to them? They were rejoicing the fact that demon spirits were submissive to them, and so on and so forth. And Jesus says, rejoice not in the fact that the demons are submissive to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. So what I'm suggesting to you is that these disciples had gotten their focus in the wrong place. They told him all that they had done, and yet they really hadn't done anything, is the point. And so Jesus took them aside in order to continue to teach and train and work on their spirit. so that they were not out there thinking, look what we've done. Because that was kind of the attitude that seems to come across here when they came back. Secondly, we know that this was intended to teach us things because of how Jesus includes them in the miracle. How he included them in the miracle. Out of those 35 miracles, the disciples are only really involved in four of them. And two of them are feedings. This feeding and the other feeding of the 4,000 to 8,000 folks a few months later. And then the two catches of fish in the Sea of Galilee. Those are the only four miracles that the disciples are in any way involved in. And I would suggest that all of those have some lessons for the servants of Christ. Generally, let's be honest about it. Did Jesus need his disciples to feed these people? No, he could have fed them out of nothing. He could have created bread. And it could have landed in their laps as they sat there on the grass. I mean, he didn't need the disciples. But he chose to use them. Just like he doesn't need us. But he chooses to use us in his service. And this is, I think, especially clear in John's gospel. If you want to look at this passage, keep your finger in Mark, but look, remind ourselves of what's said here in John chapter 6. This is where he asks Philip. John chapter 6. Verses 5 and 6. Remember, Philip's from this area. And so Jesus, lifting up his eyes then and seeing the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Now notice verse 6. He said this to test him. Why? Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do. That's why I said the lesson of this miracle was far more for the disciples than it was for the people that he's feeding. He knew what he was going to do. So he was testing his disciples. So by the way he includes them, and that's not the only thing. In Mark chapter 6, verse 37, he tells his disciples, "You give them to eat." Didn't have any bread yet. He said, go feed them. So over and over, we see him including his disciples in this miracle. Number three, or letter C, because of what happens immediately after this miracle. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45, this is where Jesus makes his disciples get in the boat. He made his disciples get into the boat. He constrained his disciples, if you please, get in the boat and get out of here. Why? Because he knew the mood of the people. He knew this crowd. Remember, Passover's at hand. This is the Passover, one that's coming just in a few days. The Passover 1 year before he would be crucified. And the crowd is ready to make him king. In fact, many of these people from Galilee would soon make their journey to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover. And I believe the intent of what the scripture is saying is that Jesus knew that if they had a chance, they were going to forcefully take him to Jerusalem and force him to be king and get rid of Rome and the Roman ruler and so forth in Jerusalem. He didn't want his disciples around that kind of carnal understanding of who Jesus was. He wanted to get his disciples away because there were greater lessons for them to learn. Then and that would just destroy their, I mean, if because his disciples, they weren't too far removed from that attitude, were they? They thought it'd be a pretty good idea if he'd be the king. And so he gets them in the boat and off they go. Well, not very far because they get in the storm, but they head on across the sea. Number four, and this one I think, if you're not convinced yet, this one ought to convince you that this miracle is more about teaching your disciples something. Because of what happens a few months later. What happens a few months later? Go over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 14. We have Jesus and his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee again. And they forgot to bring bread. And they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, they just had this big discussion, if you please, with the Pharisees and Sadducees and so on and so on. And so he's warning them about them, the leaven, their false teaching. But verse 16, they began to discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. They thought that's what he's talking about. Oh, we forgot to take bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" He's referring him right back to this miracle when they were not understanding his warning about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then he reminds them that he did it another time with the 4,000, how many baskets they picked up there. So for all of those reasons, I believe we need to look at the lessons that this miracle has for us as his servants. So what are they? Well, as Pastor Smith would say, I'm glad you ask. Mark chapter 6, you have on your note sheet there. Number one, letter A, in serving the Lord, we're reminded to keep our focus in the right place. Our focus in the right place. And I go back to verses 30 and 31, and you can jot in there also Luke 9 and verse 10, because that's where the 70 came back and he had to rebuke them about their attitude. The problem was they had gotten their focus off the Lord and on what they were accomplishing. Look what we've done. Look at all that we did. And happens again, as I said, a few months later, there in Luke chapter 10. So they were rejoicing in the wrong thing. You know, it's easy for us to lose our focus on the Lord, especially when things are going along fairly smoothly or easily or, quote, successfully, end of quote. You know, things seem to be progressing nicely and, you know, our family is growing and maturing and we're having good testimony with our neighbors and, the church is prospering and my job is secure and so on and so forth. We're not careful. It's easy for us to get our focus off of the Lord. And that's kind of what happened to these disciples. They were thinking about, look what we have done. And Jesus takes them out here to show them that they really haven't accomplished anything. And he's going to illustrate that through this miracle. You know, you see these, we criticize these success-oriented ministries. Almost without exception, they didn't become that way just overnight. That's a gradual thing. That's like any other false teaching. It comes in gradually. Well, what could we do to be more successful? And pretty soon in the flesh, we're figuring out ways to be successful and drawing a crowd and getting more people and more money and more recognition and so on and so on. And pretty soon the emphasis is totally off of what's glorifying the Lord, what's going to honor the Lord, and it's all about, look what we've done. So we need to be careful of that, and the disciples were in danger of getting into that kind of trap. The second lesson from this miracle, in serving the Lord, we need to recognize the source of our provisions. The source of our provisions. And I refer you once again to the passage in John chapter 6, when Jesus asked Philip, where are we going to buy bread? And he said this to prove him, for he knew what he was going to do. I ask you, where are you going to have the power to be a help or a blessing or a testimony to somebody else? Where is that going to come from? Where are you going to buy that? Remember Simon? Up in Samaria, he saw them laying their hands on and people receiving the Spirit of God, and he says to Peter, I'll give you money for that power. Peter said, your money perish with you. You are of the devil. You can't buy the power we need to serve the Lord. You can't buy what is necessary to be useful for the Lord in serving others. And so, again, we see why Jesus took them off here into this desolate place. This is exactly where he wanted them, you see, because there was no place around there that they could possibly buy food. They didn't have the money to buy it even if it was there. They were completely helpless. And by the way, 5 loaves and 2 fishes out of 10,000 people? Are you kidding me? I don't know for sure. We might be able to scrounge up that much food here tonight if we just all emptied our pockets and got all of our mints and gum and everything out, you know, and our purses and so on. We might come up with the same amount of food as those 10,000 people had. See, he had them right where he wanted them because he wanted them to see that the source of their power is not of themselves. And we need to remember that. The Lord wants us to recognize the source of our provision for serving him and having his power is not of ourselves. It's not something we can buy. It's not physical. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, when you think there's no way that you can do what God says, guess what? God has you exactly where he wants you. And that's where he had these disciples. He's saying, give them to eat. And they say, okay, nice idea, Lord. With what? That's where God wants us. Listen, as you might figure out before the night's over, I kind of have camp on my mind these days. Had a great day yesterday at training at camp and looking forward to camp ministries again. Always loved camp ministry. Some of you are probably sitting here saying, I could never, ever go to camp and serve as a counselor. Are you kidding me? really, maybe you ought to just say, Lord, I can't do it, but I'm willing to go if you want me to. And just trust you. Because I'm telling you what, none of us who do it ever feel like we can do it. And do it right, and do it successfully. Is that right, Ken? So, what I'm saying is, folks, when we realize the source of our provision is not of ourselves, it puts a whole new perspective on serving the Lord, doing what He wants us to do. Where do you get the power to stop a bad habit? Where do you get the power to get rid of a nasty attitude? Where do you get the power to clean up a filthy tongue? It's not something you can buy. It's not something you can go to the local dollar store and buy the cure. It has to come from God's provision and power in our lives. Third lesson. In serving the Lord, we must realize that money cannot buy what we need. This kind of overlaps the last one. I've mentioned it somewhat, but Jesus really brought this home to them in these passages. Mark verse 37 and Mark chapter 6, he says, you give them something to eat. And they say, hey, it's going to take $20,000 worth. Do you want us to go buy that food? And of course, problem is they didn't have the money and they couldn't have bought it if they'd had the money. So the point is, money cannot buy what we need. Jesus is teaching them and us that money does not buy what people truly need. Now, money can be a tool to use for the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be viewed by the believer. I mean, money is a tool. Built this building. We have a place to meet. That's a tool for serving the Lord. There's money spent at camp, so we can have a tool there where we can serve the Lord in certain ways. Your home can be a tool for serving the Lord. You have to spend money on that home. I'm not decrying having money or spending money, but the point is, the money is not going to buy what people need. These people needed food. There wasn't money to buy it. So we need to remember, money cannot buy the power of God. And Jesus certainly drove that message and that lesson home to these disciples, hopefully to us as well. And then finally, number four, one more. In serving the Lord, we must remember that all our personal resources are woefully inadequate. Inadequate. Ooh, can't say it. All of our resources are completely inadequate. Whatever it is we have. Here's a lad that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Can you believe that out of 10,000 people, they can only find 5 little barley loaves and 2 little dried fish? See, our provisions, our whatever we have will never, ever suffice for what God wants us to do. Now, I've wondered, why in the world didn't somebody else have a lunch with them? Weren't there others? I don't know the answer to that, frankly. They all left in a hurry. I don't know. The commentators talk about it, but again, I think it's providential, pure and simple. Jesus had them right where he wanted them with just a little bit of food there. But he knew what he was going to do. And he was showing them that even when we put all of our resources together, we don't have what people need. Now, let me hasten to say this. That little bit of something you have, Christ can take it and multiply it and use it in ways that you could never imagine. And that's exactly what he does here. Here's this young lad, just has a few loaves, but when you put the Lord in the mix, guess what happens? Everybody's taken care of. You say, I don't have any talent. I don't know how to counsel somebody. Well, what do you have? You know, Moses made all kinds of excuses to the Lord. And you know what the Lord said to him at one point? I've always marveled at the patience of God with Moses, by the way. Moses, God said to Moses one day, what do you have in your hand? Huh. Stick. Piece of wood. A stick. It's all he had. What'd God do? Well, you know the story. He took that and he made Moses the powerful deliverer of Israel from Egypt. What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your mind? What do you have in your heart? God can take that little bit of whatever it is and multiply it and use it like he did for these people. Number five, in serving the Lord, we should rejoice in God's overabundant provision for our work. Verses 43 and 44 of Mark chapter 6. They gathered up, and by the way, they were not even environmentalists. Sorry, that's not what this was about. Didn't want to litter the hillside with, nah, come on. There were enough birds around there that had eaten that stuff up in an hour if they'd left it there. That God was demonstrating to them and reminding them, because remember he refers back to this a few months later and said, how much did you gather up? What was left over? You know, I don't know what they did when they got in the boat and rowed out a little ways and the storm hadn't started yet maybe for a little while, and I think they were having their supper. They probably hadn't eaten since breakfast. It's been a busy day. And they were enjoying fish sandwiches in the boat there. And they all had more than they could eat because they all had a basket full. We should rejoice in God's overabundant provision for our needs. So, why is this account in all four Gospels? Well, I don't know. I'm not going to tell you that I know exactly why, but I know, I believe, the reason it is so important for us to learn the lessons of serving our Savior. We're to be reminded to keep our focus in the right place. Not on ourselves, not on others, but on the Lord and eternity. The things Pastor's talking about this morning, praying about eternal things. Is your name written in the book of life? In serving the Lord, we need to recognize the lack of our own provisions. We don't have in and of ourselves what we need to serve the Lord. In serving the Lord, we must recognize that money cannot buy what we need. It only comes from the Lord. In serving the Lord, we remember that all of our provisions are wholly inadequate, and yet God will take them and use them and multiply them for His glory. And then let's rejoice in what God does in providing abundantly for us. Let's close in prayer this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our Lord Jesus and how He dealt with His disciples, how He deals with us. Thank You for the lessons. And Lord, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts and cause us to see ourselves as Your servants and see ourselves as totally dependent upon You. Lord, remind us that we can do nothing without You, and that our efforts are useless without Your power. That, Lord, if we will simply give those meager loaves and fishes to You, Lord, You can multiply them and use them and be a blessing to others. Lord, help us to learn these lessons, practice them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.